We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You have heard it said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But our Savior said to us, "Love your enemies and do good to those who do evil to you. Bless and do not curse." It sounds so easy in theory, doesn't it? That Christ said to love your enemies, but of course, the person who lied to you, who betrayed your trust, who tried to ruin your life, well, he can't be talking about that person now, can he? After all, I mean, that person would be an enemy. And is there a greater enemy that David could ever have than Saul? And yet we see in our text today how David loved his enemy. This is one of the more you couldn't make it up stories in Scripture. That David, of course, in our text last week just barely escaped from Saul. You remember Saul was closing in on David. There was a hill, and Saul was on one side of the hill, and David and his men were on the other side, right? And Saul is closing in, and then the Philistines invade. And so Saul has to run away and go deal with the Philistines. And the text, by the way, never tells us what happened there. Because that really wasn't the purpose of the Philistines. The purpose was just to get Saul off of David's scent. It was God in his sovereignty providing David a way of escape. But Saul returns from chasing down the Philistines, and he is told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul says, "Yes, I've got him." Just think back to how many times in recent weeks Saul has thought that about David, that yes, this is the time. This will be what gets him. The Lord has delivered him into my hand. Oh, he wants to marry my daughter? Fine, I'll set a trap for him. He has to slay 100 Philistines in battle. One of the Philistines will get him. No. He's right there. He's playing his harp. I have this spear in my hand. I've got him. Missed. He came back. I tried to throw a spear at him, and he is back in my house. This must be divine providence. I've got him. Missed again. Well, fine. I'll have men at his house waiting for him, and they'll arrest him and bring him to me, and I'll do away with this, and my house will be established. His own daughter does the basketball under the sheets trick so that David can escape out the window. Well, fine, he can't hide forever. I'll find him. He entered a city with gates and bars, and the people of that city are loyal to me. I've got him. Nope, David escaped. He doesn't know where David is, and then the Ziphites say, "King, he's right here. Just come down. We'll give him to you." David escapes again. Saul has been trying and trying and trying to snuff David out. And don't delude yourself with like, oh, well, he just wants to arrest him and throw him in prison. Maybe send him into exile. No, he wants to kill David. And over and over again, he has convinced himself that this time David is in his hand. This time David won't be able to escape. This time the Lord has delivered his enemy into his hand. And Saul shows no mercy. How ironic it is then that David encounters Saul. Saul kept thinking that David was vulnerable. David encounters Saul in about the most vulnerable position that a person can be in. Now, the Hebrew says that Saul went into the cave to cover his feet. And if you have a King James version of the Bible, that's what it will say, because that's a literal word-for-word translation. That was a euphemism for doing something that we all do, but you know, it's not polite to talk about it. David literally catches him with his pants down. I probably told you this before, but Samuel, the books of Samuel, are a foil between David and Saul. Now, what is a foil? A foil are two characters put side by side. We saw this in Sunday school, actually. Another advertisement for Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. Right? We saw it in Sunday school this morning with Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter both have their faith tested. They both deny Christ. Peter repents. Judas doesn't. David and Saul are two very similar characters. They were both plucked from obscurity. Saul apparently worked on a donkey farm. I don't know what else they did on the farm, but he was very concerned with these donkeys. David was watching his father's sheep. They both are visited by the prophet Samuel and anointed as king. And then they both don't really do anything for a little while. They both kind of stay where they are. And then they both have great military victories. Right? You can see like they're doing the same thing is played kind of twice, but with a twist. Because Saul over and over trusts in his own strength, in his own righteousness, in his own will. And when he messes up, he tries to fix it by his own works. Whereas David trusts in the Lord, trusts in his power, seeks to do his will. And when David messes up, as David will mess up really bad, he doesn't try to justify himself, but repents. So then look at the contrast between David and Saul when they think their enemy is in their hands. Saul constantly thinks that David is in his hand, and he's constantly reaching and grasping it. I've got him this time. David literally has Saul in his hand. And Saul is apparently so distracted that, like, I feel like I would have noticed somebody cutting a piece of my robe off. Like, even in that situation, I would have noticed that something was going on. David can take care of his Saul problem right in this moment. And David doesn't immediately show mercy. David reaches out and cuts a piece of Saul's robe off. Has it ever perplexed you? Like, why is David so torn up about this? Like, Saul's fine. But yet he's saying, far be it from me that I should do this thing. Or the ESV says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing. Remember when Saul had his final encounter with Samuel? And he reaches out and he grabs Samuel to keep him from going away, and Samuel's robe rips. And he says, so has the Lord torn the kingdom away from you. David cutting off a piece of Saul's robe is hearkening back to that episode. It is David declaring independence. It is David making his claim to the throne by cutting a piece of Saul's robe off. And the idea, seemingly, would be that David would emerge from the cave with Saul's robe and the dead king is in there, and he would say, I'm the king now. As I tore this from Saul's robe, so has the Lord torn the kingdom away from the house of Saul. Saul has spent several chapters obsessed with keeping the throne. And Jonathan, Saul's son, tells David on more than one occasion, like, yeah, my father knows. I know. We all know you're going to be king. And David has the chance to take the throne, right? Remember the foil. Saul is obsessed to the point of, you know, psychotic murderous rage to keep the throne. David has the chance to take the throne. And that's what his men wanted him to do. His men are ecstatic. They're like, you are not going to believe this. We're just hiding in some random cave trying to make sure Saul doesn't find us. Not only did he not find us, but we got him. And David just barely persuades his men not to do it. The ESV actually downplays what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew is literally like he tore his men to pieces with these words. Think of how heated that argument must have been. Like, don't you get it? This guy has tried to murder you twice personally and sent his army to kill you a bunch of different times. He killed the Lord's priests. He slaughtered men, women, and children in the city of the priests. You have him right where you want him. You can get him. And David somehow convinces them not to do it. And he could have done it. Nothing was stopping him. His men are pushing him so hard that he has to argue with every fiber of his being to persuade them not to do it. But David submits to God's word instead. You see, God had made Saul king. Saul was the authority instituted by God. David would be the next king, but David was not going to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, I've said this before. There are churches where you will hear the pastors say, "Touch not the Lord's anointed," and he's talking about himself. I am not the Lord's anointed. David is confessing what Paul told us in our New Testament reading, that every one of you is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except what has been instituted by God. And sometimes we don't understand why God has chosen to institute the particular governing authorities that he has. If you look around our world today, I don't know why you would disagree with me, but perhaps you do. But I really think if you look around the world today, you would say, "Lord, why have you put these people in charge?" But I think it is safe to say that in most cases, we don't have a ruler quite as bad as Saul. The man literally committed genocide of a particular city. The man is keeping his servants loyal to him by promising them bribes. And his leader of his army that he sees as a political threat, he is trying to murder. And David doesn't go through with killing him, because David knows that the civil magistrate, as Paul says, is God's servant. Paul actually says he's God's deacon. Now, there was a man in the 70s and 80s named Greg Bonson. He died in the early 90s, who said that because Paul says that the magistrate is God's deacon, that that means that you only have to submit to the civil magistrate when he's governing in a righteous way. I don't take that interpretation. I think that the civil magistrate is responsible for his actions, and he will stand before God for what he has done as God's deacon. But we are responsible for what God has told us to do. And what God has told us to do is to submit to the authorities that have been placed over us, even if we think they're doing a terrible job. Unless they tell us to sin, and we must say that we must obey God rather than men, then we have to submit in all things lawful, just as David did in this cave. And think of the kindness that David shows to Saul. The word over and over in the Hebrew is good. Saul is floored by it. In his speech at the end that he gives to David, he keeps saying, "You have shown me good. You have done good." In the ESV, it sometimes says "well," because that flows better in English, but it's tov, tov, tov. You have shown tov to me, and you have been acted in a way that is tov. And Saul's confession that he had repaid David evil is absolutely true. Think of Ahimelech's speech to Saul right before Saul had him put to death. "Why on earth would it be a problem that I helped David? David is your loyal servant. David is your son-in-law. David has done everything you ever asked him to do, and Saul has done nothing but evil towards David. But David had been nothing but good to Saul." And that, by the way, would continue. David never lifts his hand to fight against Saul. Later, it'll look like he might have to, because he's in this agreement with a Philistine king, and God intervenes to make sure that he doesn't. David will show steadfast love to the sons of Saul. And in fact, when his commander of his army goes off script and kills one of the sons of Saul, David makes it very clear that it was not under his orders. David will elevate Saul's grandson to sit at his table and be numbered among his sons. David loved his enemy. And so whereas David is a foil for Saul, David is a picture of Christ. Because, you know, so often when people read the Old Testament, they look for themselves in the text. And like they read David and Goliath and they say that, you know, I'm like David and I'm going to go fight my Goliath. And that is almost always something that I will discourage. In this text, though, I can tell you who you are. You are Saul. David had suffered unjustly, but how much more did Christ suffer unjustly? And it was for your sins. That song that we sing, that it was my sin that held him there, it's true. And yet David showed kindness to Saul, who didn't deserve it, just like Jesus showed kindness to us when we didn't deserve it. And David was a savior for Israel. He brought military victory. He showed everlasting kindness to Saul's house. But how much greater a savior do we have in Christ, who doesn't just give us military victory? He gives us forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. He gives us chesed, his covenant, steadfast love and faithfulness that never ends. And all for people who deserve nothing but judgment and wrath and curse. His mercy is truly everlasting, and we deserve it just as much as Saul deserved David's mercy in this chapter. But thanks be to God, though we deserve nothing but wrath and curse and hell for all eternity, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Christ came to save sinners who had rebelled against him. Christ came to save those who were far off and bring them near by the power of his life and death and resurrection, that we might be called the children of God. And for that, Christians, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we had done nothing to deserve it, in fact, had done everything to deserve the opposite, it pleased you to glorify yourself by taking children of wrath and making them children of God. So help us, as we have been saved from being enemies to now being your children, help us to walk in the manner of our Savior. As we've seen in our text this morning that David followed Christ, help us to follow David's example as he followed Christ's example. All for your glory, for it is through Christ we pray. Amen.